Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
We are in the season of Lent. We're kind of going through the questions that Jesus has been asking. And we're focusing on allowing the Word of God to challenge us. Each Sunday, or every worship service, should be a challenge to us in some way. It should cause us to rise higher, to think deeper about our lives, about who we are. It should challenge us. It should leave you a little bit unsettled, at least something to think about, to challenge who we are and the path that we're on. I like this quote that we began with last week from Pope Benedict. He says, "Lent stimulates us to let the Word of God penetrate our life, and in this way to know this fundamental truth, who we are, where we come from, where we must go, and what path we must take in life." And so if I were to ask you those questions, if I were to just challenge you and list that out and say, okay, now, you've been coming to church for several decades, I would imagine, for some of you. List that out. Who are you? Tell me, who are you? Thank you. That should come like that, right? Where are we coming? Where have we come from? From God. Where are we going? To God. What is the path that we must take to get there? These are the things that we need to challenge ourselves. Are we on that path? Are those fundamental truths for you? Or are they just kind of a philosophical, religious argument? This morning we're going to take a look at some more of the questions that Jesus asked. People came to Jesus on a continual basis on some of the very ordinary parts of life, and Jesus challenged them with deep questions. Questions that not only awoke part of their soul, but also challenged their preconceived ideas of what life was all about. So this morning we're going to take another look at how Jesus took a seemingly obvious situation, a question that was asked of him, and he redirected it and said, "I'm not sure that that's really the question that you're asking deep in your heart." So this morning we want to open up God's Word, allow it to speak to us about who we are, and particularly about the path that we're on. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's Word? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. We're reading this morning from Mark chapter 10, beginning with the 17th verse. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. Go, sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, in our time together, May your Spirit move and may it awaken within us something that has been lying dormant for way too long. May we be challenged with deep questions about our future and about our current path. Help us, O God, to see through your eyes and to feel with your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an important story because it is reported in all three of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell a variation. And so very often by combining all three, we've titled this story, The Story of the Rich Young Ruler. But all different aspects of his character are revealed in each of the gospels. And not all of the gospels reveal all of this aspect. One of the things that we find about this part of the story is how Mark allows the story to unfold for us, how he sets the stage about what the question that the man asks and what Jesus' response is. It tells us at the beginning that Jesus was beginning to go on his way, was starting a new journey, was preparing to leave town wherever he was. And so this man, as we find later in the story, who has great wealth, he is a rich man. And we find from the other gospels that he is a rich man with a young man with some authority. And so this man he's both wealthy and he has authority, but he runs up to Jesus and he falls on his knees as Jesus is getting ready to leave town. And so we get the image of a man who is desperate for an answer. There's something that is so deep in his heart. There's a longing that he can't let Jesus go without at least asking his question. In that culture, just like in any culture, people of great wealth or of great status, they're not people that run after rabbis, of teachers. That would have been very demeaning and very uncharacteristic of that time. More importantly, somebody of great wealth and stature does not fall on their knees and bow low before this traveling rabbi. His need is so deep and so desperate that he wants to ask his question. And he comes to him and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I have all of this stuff. I have risen to popularity. I have power. I have privilege. And I have the admiration of my neighbors and my friends. But I'm still lonely. I'm still empty on the inside. What must I do beyond everything that I have?" And I want us to begin by looking at his life and reflecting on it. And I think asking ourselves, how much do we see of our own journey reflected in his? You see, he's come to Jesus by asking a question based on what I call an addition to mentality. He said, "I've done all of this, but I'm still so lonely. What must I do in addition to all of the other things that I'm doing to achieve what it is that I want to achieve? How do I do more than I've done? How do I get better at what I've done? I don't understand. I've done everything that they've told me to do, but I'm still empty on the inside." Now, for any of you that have ever taken the time to read through Ecclesiastes, you will understand the depth of that despair. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who has been arguably one of the richest, most powerful men in all of history, wrote Ecclesiastes as a testimony of his search for meaning by his wealth and by his power and by his desire for entertainment. And at the end of all of it, it is said, "It is vanity. All of my life is meaningless and empty." You see, almost in this little story, a miniature Solomon coming to Jesus and saying, "What else is there? What else can I do? What else must I do if I want to have eternal life, if I want to have that full, abundant life that Jesus has talked about?" But look at what his question is. His question asks Jesus something very specific. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus doesn't answer that question at all. You see, Jesus looks at him like he looks at all of us, and he says something very interesting. He said, "Wait a minute. Why are you calling me good?" He said, "That's the source of your concern, your definition of what it means to be good. You're trying to achieve something on your own merit, but you don't really understand. What Jesus does, like he does for all of us, that makes it so difficult is Jesus challenges our premise, the very foundation of who you are. Can you really be good enough? You're really trying to be good? He said, only God is good. Why are you, you think that that's what you have to earn to truly be good enough? You see, so often we are so much in our culture, we are performance-based. How many times do we go around and, you know, we measure things? We love to measure things, whether it's test scores, whether it's our grades, whether it's our standards in sports, whether it's our, you know, how much money you earn or what your title is in your company. We are performance-based people. And yet that whole model or that whole mentality has to be set aside when you start dealing with things like relationships. How do I perform better so that people will love me? What is it that I have to do? And it isn't performance-based, it's presence-based. And so Jesus begins to talk to him. He said, well, let's talk about that. Tell me about the commandments. Tell me about all that you've done. So the man begins by saying, you know, Jesus says, you know what the commandments are. Honor your father and mother, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness. You know how that unfolds. And he said, I've done all of that. I've done them to the best of my ability. He said, this is the path that I've chosen. And so Jesus begins by looking and saying, the way you want to be fulfilled isn't working for you. Just doing it more, doing it better, doing it faster, you have to change your paradigm of how you view the world. The way you rose in prominence isn't going to work to fulfill the kingdom of God. And so Jesus challenges his premise. And then he goes after the pathway that you're trying to receive happiness, how you want to get there. You see, oftentimes when we talk about missions and we talk about going out, we talk about the poverty of material things. We can recognize people that don't have a lot of material things, whether it's, you know, housing. We talk about the journey that people have made to Haiti as well as to Liberia. We talk about our clothes closet, the food pantry. We talk about providing the material things. And yet in this situation, there is a deep poverty of privilege. He had all of that and yet was empty on the inside and was longing for something that would give his life meaning. And I'm here to argue that you can be poor on both extremes. You can have great wealth and great privilege and yet be completely devoid of meaning and of significance in your life. I like this quote by James Campbell, who said, "Where you stumble, there lies your treasure." The young man was stumbling over his treasure when Jesus comes and challenges his pathway. This idea of if you do more, if you achieve more, if you can have more things, you'll find significance. Jesus said that's not going to work anymore. Not if you're looking for that deep, significant meaning. And I want you to think about your own life. You know, maybe for somebody sitting here this morning, you're struggling with finding that significance, that meaning, that sense of peace that has seemed to elude you. So Jesus changes the dynamic and he offers a new dynamic. Look at this young man comes and he falls at Jesus' feet and he's off course and his paradigm is wrong. But it says right at the beginning, as Jesus challenges him to go deeper, he said, and Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. Despite all of this chaos that's going on in his life, being totally off course, being focused on how do I become purer, how do I become more strict, how do I do things better, Jesus loved him. And he said, I want to take you even deeper. He said, there's just one thing that you lack. You haven't really made God the center of your life. The center of your life, the center of your identity has become the things that you possess. If you can give that up, if you can give up the core of your identity that resides in your wealth, you will have treasure. And he said, I need you to do one more thing. Sell all that you have. Let it go. It can't save you. Let it go and then come follow me. come and join our fellowship. Jesus reached out and gave him a different mentality. He gave him a love mentality. He said, what you're hungering for is not more stuff, not more to-do lists. What you're hungering for is a relationship. Somebody to travel with, somebody to reach out to, somebody to partner with. Your eternal life is not going to be judged on how many of the Ten Commandments you've kept, but on your ability to follow and to love God. One thing you lack. Will you give that up? And will you be able to follow and to be a part of what I'm doing? Here is the critical part of this story that makes it so important for all of us. A young man came to Jesus with a deep hunger, a deep need, a longing that was so deep that he threw away all of social convention and he ran to Jesus. He fell on his knees and he said, "Can you help me?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I can help you. This is what you must do because I love you." Jesus' love poured out on him, and the man went away sad. He walked away from Jesus' love on his own choice because he could not do that one thing. His wealth had become so much a part of his identity that it began to control, it became his God. And when Jesus said, "I love you, just come with me," he could no longer do so. The challenge for all of us, at least in the Western culture, is the temptation to allow our wealth to control us to such a degree that when God says, "I love you and I want to be with you forever, but there's one thing more that I need. Can you let go of that God and let me be a part of your life?" That'll be the hardest choice that we'll ever have to make. At the end of John's gospel, Jesus encounters Peter. Peter has denied him for 3 times. And at the end, he gathers the disciples. They've gone fishing and they come back. And Jesus asks Peter that fundamental question that he asked the rich young man. "Do you love me more than all of these?" And Peter, 3 times, "You know that I love you." This morning as we come, Jesus is challenging us. Why do you call me good? What are the rituals or the habits that we can fall into that says we just have to do more and we just have to be better and we just have to... He said, "All I want is your presence. Let go and love me more than these. Can you do that?" This morning we have an opportunity to come and sit at Jesus' feet. We call it the sacrament of Holy Communion. The opportunity to experience God anew and know the depth of God's love and say, "Is there anything in your life right now that would separate you from being in his presence? Is there anything?" Maybe your job would call and say, "Hey, I need you to come to work today." Right? Could you give that up? Maybe there's something else in your life that would intercede and say, I can't give that up. Do you love me more than these? This morning, let us enter a spirit of humility and allow ourselves to just partake of God's grace through the sacrament of Holy Communion. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Will you join with me, please? Creator God, forgive us for all the sin that spoils our lives. Forgive us for having seen your holiness and choosing then to put it back in our minds. Forgive us for thinking we can earn your love and a place in heaven, forgetting that all that has been bought for us at a great price by Christ. Forgive us for thinking that our only choice is to go on as we are, when what we really need is a radical change that will constitute being born again. Assure us of our forgiveness through our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the good news. Christ has forgiven you and offers new life through his Spirit. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. In love you made us for yourself, and when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, your love remained steadfast. You bid your faithful people cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Easter feast, that, renewed by your word and sacrament and fervent in prayer and works of justice and mercy, we may come to the fullness of grace that you have prepared for those who love you. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent in the fullness of time to redeem the world. He'd emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in our likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He took upon himself our sin and offered himself a perfect sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from the slavery of sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, and broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to you. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in his final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.